from the Red Church Bible on page 563, Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity.
Jane. Well, this week I was reading an article on totaljobs.com, and the article was entitled How to Progress at Work. I hasten to add, purely for research purposes, but the article was on how to progress at work, and there's loads of advice. Let me give you some of it if you're wondering how you should make progress at work. Build your network and be visible. Be authentic and behave with passion, integrity, and kindness. Get to know the right people. Fight for that job or promotion. Sell yourself. And to be honest, as I went through that list, it felt quite mixed that there was some stuff I agreed with. It is good to conduct yourself with integrity and kindness. Other stuff just made me feel a little bit less comfortable. But it raised this issue for me. As we think about perhaps our places of work, is there a distinctively Christian way to conduct ourselves? Or perhaps when there are difficulties in our neighbourhoods, or our families, or our colleges or schools, what's a Christian way to handle that? What's a Christian way to relate to people we find mildly irritating? What does it mean to be a Christian in the world? How do we reflect the upside-down nature of Jesus' kingdom? That's what we're considering as we work our way through these Beatitudes. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is up there with his disciples, and he begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And this morning, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And we're seeing this upside down nature, this totally contrary to human expectations way of thinking. Why would the poor be blessed? Why is it good to mourn? Why are the meek of all people going to inherit the earth? It is all a bit upside down, isn't it? And what we're progressing on to today, it is really how that begins to work its way out in some of our relationships. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've been thinking about poverty of spirit and mourning, we've mainly focused on our relationship with our Creator, with God himself. Lots of our application has been on how we pray, praying, forgive us our sins, mourning when God's name is not honored, and we've seen these Beatitudes often in how we relate to God. But this morning, as we begin to think about meekness, it will impact our relationship with God. But it will go wider than that. And we're beginning to think, how do we live out the values of Jesus' kingdom in the world around us as we relate to people? And if we're Christians, I hope it's going to be useful for us to think about how we do conduct ourselves. If we're looking on and we wouldn't call ourselves Christians yet, here's the question it might be worth us pondering. Would the world be better off if people lived like this? And if so, does this point to Jesus' wisdom that's worth considering? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I want to look at it through different angles, because I guess meekness isn't a word we use all that often. So what does it look like according to the Bible, and what should it look like as we seek to live it out? Firstly, it seems to me that meekness is poverty of spirit outwardly. Poverty of spirit outwardly. You see, what we said is that these Beatitudes, there's a logic to them. You know, it isn't the case that Jesus just sort of throws them out kind of at random. And we saw that poverty of spirit is foundational. That poverty of spirit, that means we don't come to God with empty hands, boasting about all our accomplishments, boasting about our moral achievements. But we come to God saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, we realize how fickle, how frail we are. Realize how prone to wander we are. Realize the mixed motives that we have. In fact, one of the ways we talked about poverty of spirit is as self-suspicion. You know, I'm just suspicious of myself and my courage and my motives and so on. That self-suspicion, that leads to a right mourning over sin. And what we said is, though that initially will sound quite discouraging, who wants to be poor in spirit and mourn? What we discover is that as we do, so that's where we bump into the Lord. Because the Lord has promised to be one who lives with the poor in spirit, with the broken and the contrite. We grieve over our sin and we discover the Lord's nearness in the midst of that. And this morning we see, well, there should be a consistency there. It'd be quite weird, wouldn't it? You know, you're sort of grieving over your sin. Lord, I'm so mixed up. I'm so half-hearted. You know, we're mourning over our sin. And then we get into a group context and say, here I am. That would be slightly illogical, wouldn't it? You know, if actually there's a recognition of our shortcomings, and then we're sort of full of pride when we come to meet with others. No, our logic will say, well, if I'm going to be humble before the Lord, then actually there's going to be a right sense of humility as I spend time with others as well. Now, what might that look like in practice? Imagine a situation where you're criticized. I mean, I know it will never happen to any of you, but just imagine a kind of situation where somebody just points out some aspect of our character that's irritating, something we've not perhaps done brilliantly at work. Imagine if that's done by somebody you actually find irritating already. I don't know about you, my instinct is just immediately to get defensive. You know, a kind of, well, it's actually your fault, not mine. Or, well, you don't really know what's going on in my life, so you've got no right to say stuff like that to me. I think meekness will at the very least ask the question, have I got this wrong? It might be the answer to that is no, but at least meekness will just ask the question. Have I got a blind spot here? Are there just aspects of my character that somebody can see actually better than me? And meekness won't be defensive. That would be an outworking, wouldn't it, of poverty of spirit? I'm not surprised that there's aspects of my life which aren't right yet. I'm not surprised if others point that out, and I'll respond in a non-defensive way. And actually, that will also work as we find other people difficult, and there's stuff they need to sort out. You know, in that context, we won't go in all guns blazing. And if you want a definition of meekness, it's probably the opposite of going in all guns blazing. But actually with a humility that says, well, I know my shortcomings, so I'm going to be humble as I deal with the shortcomings of others. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be understanding. Meekness. Or consider the group discussion. You know, group discussion. We won't simply want to enforce our will as though we definitely know what is best. Because again, poverty of spirit will recognize I don't always see things clearly. I'm not always right, surprisingly. And so actually in a group context, I will enter a group context with a desire to learn as much as to teach, to listen as much as to speak. That's how meekness might express itself. Now, of course, there are other things to say. I have to be honest, in preaching this, I was slightly nervous we're going to end up with very silent home groups this week. I'm meek, I don't want to say anything. Of course, there are right occasions to speak for the truth and to stand firm. But even then, we will do it in a way that's gentle and humble and kind and is aware of our own shortcomings. We will never be shrill. We'll never be unfair to those we disagree with. You know, when you're in a disagreement, it's so easy, isn't it, to choose the weakest thing that the person has said and just choose the and ignore the strongest. Or just slightly reframe what they've said. I have to be honest, when people disagree with me, I always respect those who've taken the time to listen and stated my position fairly. I think that's just a right thing to do, actually. Yeah, we're meek. We're the opposite of difficult or angular. And it flows from this poverty of spirit. It's poverty of spirit worked outwardly. It might be that by temperament, some of us are just instinctively quite strong personalities. We're extroverts. We relish arguments. We're naturally talkative. And it seems to me that what meekness does is basically rein in those strengths. It deliberately chooses to say, I'm going to try not to overwhelm in how I talk or how I argue or my use of words. I'm going to do my best not to be dominant. Why? Well, because I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't always see things clearly. And I know I might be wrong. And so I'm going to be meek. It's probably the opposite of argumentative, the opposite of defensive, the opposite of being over-talkative. I'm going to be meek. But that raises a question. What do I do when I'm just frustrated by a situation? You know, and I just see things going wrong. How do I conduct myself? Well, I want to turn to the passage Jane read to us in Psalm 37, because there what we see is part of meekness is trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. You see, I wonder if you've got a Bible, do feel free to turn to Psalm 37. Because it seems to me that this represents the background to what Jesus is saying. In fact, there's an extent to which Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 37. So the very last verse that Jane read to us, Psalm 37, the meek will inherit the land, which is pretty close to the meek will inherit the earth. Yeah, Jesus is quoting Psalm 37 here. And interestingly, there's a parallel, actually. Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek will inherit the land. Just earlier, verse 9, those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And it seems to me there is a parallel here. Actually, one of the aspects of meekness is a hope in the Lord. What enables you not, in a sense, to be the bull in a china shop is the fact that you're hoping in God, that you're committing your way to Him. You see, the backdrop to Psalm 37 is people doing evil. You notice that verse 1. Don't fret because of those who are evil. Those who do wrong, verse 1. Verse 7. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And actually, the latter half of Psalm 37 very definitely picks up the context of there are people who are doing wrong. Of course, there are societies that where just evil is the sort of dominant culture. It's probably fair to say that our own society is mixed. So it was interesting actually looking through that, how to progress at work. It was just interesting actually seeing the importance of integrity, kindness being mentioned. Yeah, I think our society still does bear the hallmarks of a Christian heritage. There are still things like that that are kicking around. And yet it's also fair to say that people aren't waking up in the morning thinking, how can I honour God today? And so there will be that sort of mixed element to our society. And as you look at standards in public life, I'd love to say the trajectory is upwards. I suspect it's actually downwards. How does the Christian conduct themselves in that context? Well, again, look at some of the headings that you get in Psalm 37. Don't fret. You don't get in a stew. You don't get all het up about it. Why? Because God will deal with it ultimately. It's in his hands. Instead, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. In other words, as we live in a society that is mixed at best, the Christian response is not to get ourselves in a stew. It's right to grieve and pray, but not to get ourselves in a stew, but to commit our way to the Lord, to pray, to look to him, knowing that ultimately God is the one who will vindicate people. God is the one who justifies the righteous. Now, of course, there are situations of abuse, situations where it is right to point that out. There are certainly battles that are worth fighting for the good of others. I have to be honest, I was grieved this week to see the court decision that still allows those with Down syndrome to be aborted up till full term. I was deeply grieved over that, and it's right that we fight those sort of battles. But what it is saying is we're not primarily those who are fighting for our own sake. We're not argumentative. We're not those who fight. We're actually quicker at committing our way to the Lord rather than getting ourselves up into a stew. There are times where it's right not to fight stuff when it's simply a personal battle, but rather to commit our way to the Lord. In due time, he will deal with it. I mentioned in the first study that I think these Beatitudes should shape the advice we give to each other. I said in the first week, actually, somebody often comes to me saying, you know, I'm just so aware of what a failure I am, and my temptation is to say, oh, no, you're not that bad, and actually discourage them away from poverty of spirit. Can I be honest? I think we can sometimes give pretty worldly advice in this sort of area. You know, I just feel, you know, this person's treating me badly. Well, you should stand up for yourself. You should give them a piece of your mind. I'm not sure Psalm 37 says that. Commit your way to the Lord. But put your trust in him. We commit our way to him because we're meek. We're not always pushing ourselves. We're not always standing up for ourselves. Because, of course, we have the supreme example of meekness. We consider the Lord Jesus. You know, we read about him being gentle, lowly in heart. In a sense, it's a similar concept to meekness. Imagine for a moment Jesus on the way to the cross, hideously unjust. And the crowd shouting, yeah, you know, you saved others, save yourself. And Peter records what happened. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do you see that there? Psalm 37, isn't it? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We can afford to be meek. We can afford not to push ourselves. We can afford not to stand up for ourselves. Why? Because he's in control. And one day he'll sort it all out. Blessed are those who choose the meek path. Blessed are those who follow the Jesus path by trusting the Lord. Is poverty of spirit worked outwardly? It's about trusting the Lord. Thirdly, it's about refraining from anger. So you find it in Psalm 37, verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. And again, this is all building up to the description of the meek who inherits the earth. Again, it's worth sometimes analysing our anger, isn't it? You know, I don't know whether you're just at that point where you sense yourself boiling. Now, some anger is righteous. You know, some anger is fueled at injustice that's been done to others. Some anger is righteous. But we probably need to be honest with ourselves. Much anger is not about injustice done to others so much as our own plans have been thwarted. Or we haven't been valued to the extent we should have been. And it may be, and to be honest, I'm beginning to find this the older I get, it may be there are just sort of more triggers for anger. You know, we're angry at the government, we're angry at the BBC, we're angry at work colleagues, we're angry at traffic, we're angry at people in church, we're angry at poor customer service, even if it's not actually the person on the end of the phone who's responsible. We're just angry. And it's not really about injustice, it's just, well, our plans have been thwarted. And Jesus, he did not retaliate. He made no threats. I came across this story this week. It speaks of a Nigerian pastor. And his church had been on the receiving end of persecution. They'd had the church building burnt down and various church members' houses had been built down, burnt down. And here's how the pastor responded. Firstly, I'm grateful that no one in my church killed anyone. Second, I'm grateful that they did not burn down the church. Inasmuch as no church member died during the crisis, they did not burn our church. They only burnt the building. Third, I'm grateful that they burnt my house as well. If they'd burnt your house and not my house, how would I have known how to serve you as pastor? They've got a better pastor than you've got. But don't you love that? Every right to be furious. Oh, I'm just relieved we've not handled it in an ungodly way. It's a really useful example, isn't it, of meekness. Or you think actually of what Jesus will say later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he'll say, you know, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Do you see, it's the very opposite of anger and revenge and retaliation. It's the very opposite of kind of nurturing bitterness. It's meekness. It's refraining from anger. Now, occasionally people will have a conversation with me along these lines, and I'm just getting angry all the time. Just aware that anger is an issue for me. Can I say, actually, when I have those conversations, I'm encouraged? Because actually the real problem is when people are angry and not aware of it. That's, to be honest, the real difficulty. And actually, poverty of spirit will involve saying, I just get angry too easily. And where that's the case, I think the response is of poverty of spirit, of just go to the Lord with it. Lord, I'm just aware that this has become an issue for me. Lord, I just want to confess it, grieve over it. Lord, I want to pray that actually an awareness of my own shortcomings would help me not to be defensive, not to be overcritical. Because actually, there's so much potential for good here. You know, I said at the beginning, actually, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, I think one of the issues as we look through this is, would society be better this way? Yeah, would society be better if we responded to criticism not argumentatively and not defensively, but just receptively? Actually, in a hurting society, and let's be honest, we are in a hurting society, as people wrestle with mental health challenges and loneliness and so on, my suspicion is what is needed is not more strong visionary people so much as more meek people. More meek people who can get alongside those who are hurting and be gentle and kind. You see, Jesus is wise. It's the meek that we need. And maybe actually seeing Jesus' wisdom, if we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian, that's a reason to look at him and consider his claims and his death and resurrection. But if we are Christians, and we just want a summary of all this because it's been quite all over the place as we've looked at different passages, I think meekness is grounded in three things. Meekness is grounded in a realization of who we are. Every reason to be poor in spirit, so we're going to control our strength. Meekness is grounded in who we are. Meekness is grounded in who God is. He's in control, so we don't have to be. We don't need to stir ourselves up. We don't need to get over anxious. We commit our way to the Lord. We can afford to be meek because he's in control. And meekness is grounded in Jesus and who he is. He didn't retaliate. He committed himself to the God who judges justly. Meekness, who we are, who God is, how Jesus conducts himself. But just lastly, does it work? You know, how can I be sure that if I don't stand up for myself, if I don't get angry, how can I not be squashed? And let's end by hearing the encouragement. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I have to admit, one or two people have said to me, oh, I found the Beatitudes series really challenging so far. And at one level, I understand that it is a reversal of the way we normally think, and so in that sense, it's probably appropriate that it's challenging. But I have to be honest, I was also thinking, that's not quite right, because actually, of course, the purpose of these is to be encouraging. Blessed, blessed, blessed. So if you're feeling challenged at the moment, here's the first word, blessed. Because actually what Jesus is saying is, I'm kind of assuming most of my followers are meek. And as I see that, I want to pronounce blessing over you. And can I say, actually, as I was thinking my way around the church, I think there are loads of examples, actually, of just gentleness lived out, of deep concern for others, of not pushing yourself forward, in fact, the opposite. And if sometimes you think, yeah, I do that, and I'm trying to be gentle with people, sometimes I feel a bit overlooked. Or maybe sometimes other people get more attention because I'm not pushing myself forward. Or sometimes it's just costly to keep putting others in front of myself. If that's you, and sometimes you just think, yeah, I'm trying, but it's hard at times. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. For you will inherit the earth. Psalm 37 verse 11 talks about the meek inheriting the land. And probably in the context, that's a reference to the promised land, Old Testament Israel. And what you find as the Bible goes is that promise expands and expands and expands. So that the promised land is no longer physical Israel. The promised land is a whole new creation. Heaven and earth united. A whole new earth joined to heaven, where there will only be bliss, and only be joy, and only be harmony. And those who are there are the meek. I wonder whether you've ever thought about it. Nobody will have barged their way into the new creation by force of personality. You know, nobody there because, well, they barged to the front of the queue. Everybody in the new creation will be there because they say, I'm just a sinner, and I trusted in Jesus, and tried to learn, live that out, and be kind to people. That's all be there. They will inherit the earth. Actually, I think I can say this, we will inherit the earth in as much as we're living this out. Overlooked maybe in the world, but not by the Lord, because you don't need to push yourself forward with him. He sees. And so if this morning is convicted, go back to him. Just in poverty, Lord, I've not got this right. Just go to him. And as you go to him in poverty of spirit, find him drawing near. And if actually, just as we know ourselves, we think, yeah, actually to the best of my ability, this is kind of how I'm trying to live. And sometimes it's costly. Be encouraged. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we simply want to pray that you would help us to follow in your footsteps. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the one who responded to the insults by trusting yourself to your Father. So Lord, may we be those who are like you, we pray, until that day when we see you. For your name's sake. Amen.